Today's scripture reading is from 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who have called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth, Lord, and I would just pray that this brief time we have here this morning, I just pray that your words will just reach our hearts, Lord, throughout this building, and I just pray for a true blessing today for all who are here. We thank you for Tim preparing the message, and we just pray for it to be honor and glory to you, and we just pray forgiveness, Heavenly Father, where we fail you. And these things we pray in your glorious name. Amen.
Well, if you haven't already, if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Peter. Just a big hint, it's right after 1 Peter, or in Portia's case, it's right next to Haggai. Ask me later. You're welcome. Tim told me that I had to say that. And the scripture will be up here today, but I encourage you, if you aren't in the habit of bringing a Bible, I'd encourage you to do that. If you don't have one, let me know. We got some to give you. And there's plenty of free ESV New Testaments on the back table. You can pick up one of those. But I really like for people to see that what I'm saying is in the scriptures, and you can kind of see kind of where I get stuff at to help you learn how to study. But we are beginning today a new series out of 2 Peter, A Stable Faith in a Sensual World. And hopefully you'll see how I came up with that title as we move along. So let's pray once more. Boy, I love the singing today. Awesome. Wow. Great. Powerful. Great songs. Fit perfect with verses 1 to 4. Father, we thank you for in Christ alone we stand. And your son's coming back, as Peter will talk about when he gets to his third chapter there. And today, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see as believers who we really are. And that there's no need to follow anyone else. No one could offer any other message, any better person, any other hope, any other promise. So, Lord, for those that might be here today who are discouraged, I pray that the fact that who they really are in Christ would encourage them and challenge them. And Lord, if there are people here today who are ready to throw in the towel, and maybe it's becoming not worth it to walk in this hard life going upstream, I pray that the words today would bring them back home. So, Lord, you know our hearts. You know what work to do from these words, and I pray that you do them. In Christ's name, amen. Calling to mind who you are. Several years ago, I used to travel back every spring to Florida, and they had a big air show there, and I would stay with a good friend of mine for a week and go and work the air show, and it was really fun leaving the winter and going to Florida and seeing some old friends and kind of just enjoying being around all those old planes and so forth. And I think I took Abby with me once or twice. I took Kelly with me once or twice. And I took Josiah with me, I know, at least once. And I got these really cheap airline tickets, which were awesome because I knew an employee of TWA. And I could go round trip for basically nothing. And so one year I took Josiah with me. And I think he was only sixth grade, just a youngster. And I would wear a uniform. So people knew that I worked there and I had authorization to go wherever I wanted to go. And he was only, you know, maybe this tall then. And he went with me everywhere I went. If I moved a plane, he would sit on the tug with me. If I went and took an airplane ride, he'd be right there with me taking an airplane ride. If I walked out on the ramp and there was a fancy plane showed up and all these officials are there and police are there, he could be right there with me. He went with me everywhere I went, and nobody questioned him. And if anybody did question him, all he had to say was, "That's my dad. I'm with him." And I, even today, he'll talk about how he loved that. It was just such a neat experience. That's who I belong to. I can be here because of him. I can go there because of him. Who are you to tell me that I can't be out here because I'm with him? That's what Peter, I think, is trying to get us to grab in this introduction to this short letter. Who are we in Christ? He reminds them who they are and who they belong to and how they got in this position and all that they have. And why is he doing this? Because he has a burden in his heart. In fact, if you'd look at verse 14, if you have a Bible, here's why he's so burdened. He said, "Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me." He knew that he was going to die soon. Remember the Lord told him that? You're going to die? And it's so interesting that his burden is, I'm going to be gone. The other apostles are dying. We're all going to be gone. And now you are going to be left holding this gospel, these amazing truths. We're not going to be here. Isn't it interesting as we studied through Mark? Wasn't that the heartbeat of Jesus? I'm going to be gone soon. You're going to be carrying my gospel. Isn't it something that Peter's experiencing the exact same thing? Not that Jesus feared, but he was concerned. I'm going to be gone. They're going to kill me soon. And you, the church, have to carry on this message. It's so important. So you must know who you are, and nobody offers anything better than Jesus. I've observed my older children sending their younger kids to school just a few weeks ago. And it's interesting to see the fear in their eyes and the concern in their eyes that this little one who has been with me from day one is now being sent off from 8 till 3 o'clock in the afternoon with somebody I don't even know. And there's just this fear of sending them off because you've always been with them. That's Peter's heart. I'm not going to be here much longer. And there are false teachers coming in that are going to try to drag you away from the hope of life, from Jesus, to offer you a better way. And false teachers are always appealing to the sensual nature of man. I want you to see this in verse 2 of chapter 2. "And many will follow their sensuality." If you wonder why I use that word in the title of the series, many will follow these false teachers' sensuality, this appeal of the flesh. "And because of them, the way of truth will be spoken evil of or blasphemed." Verse 18, "For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error." So Peter knew that false teachers come into the church and their appeal is the flesh. To appeal to, God will give you what you want. He's a magic genie in the sky. That's what he does. He never hurts you. He never does anything, that you wouldn't want him to do. And he'll give you whatever your flesh wants. And that's not the gospel message at all. The gospel message is die to your flesh. The gospel comes and you die to what you want. And now, as he says in verse 1, "I am a servant, an apostle of Jesus. I'm a slave to Jesus. I take my will and set it aside to follow the will of Jesus." And this is such a danger and such a burden in Peter's heart that somebody's going to come along and snatch you away. And I know what you're thinking today. You're thinking, this doesn't apply to me. There's no way anybody could snatch me away. Are you sure? If Peter was concerned and the Holy Spirit was concerned, there's a concern. And there's a danger. All it takes is some charismatic speaker to come along and you hear it and it draws you away from Jesus. And it may prove, as in next week's message, you never belonged to Jesus. Because next week, he is going to say, confirm your call. This week, it's call to mind who you are. Confirm you are who you are. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy 4. "The time is coming. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they'll have itchy ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." I just want to go to a place where the person behind the pulpit tells me what I want to hear. That's what I want. Don't tell me to die to flesh. Don't tell me this is wrong. Don't tell me this is wrong. Don't tell me that God is in the heavens and he has done what he has chosen to do. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear that what I want, I can do, and what I desire is fine, as long as I don't kill people or do really bad stuff. People will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the aletheia, the truth, and wander off into myths. It's interesting, the word wanders, planet. Planeo, where things just kind of wander around. Peter is very concerned. In fact, jump to chapter 3 if you have a Bible. I want you to see his summary statement of this whole epistle. If you want to know what the writer's really talking about, you look at the beginning and the end of the book. You therefore, verse 17, beloved. This is not us yelling at people. This is a love letter. Knowing all of this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. And in chapter 1, verse 12, he even said, you know these things and you are established. Same Greek word. Your stability is in Jesus. So that's the title, Stable Faith in a Sensual World. And that's Peter's concern. So we're going to dive into these first four verses. Follow along. There's a note page on the back of the bulletin if it helps. I circle things. I write things down. There are some amazing truths. I got to tell you, there are so many truths in these four verses. It's absolutely amazing that this is the same guy that walked with Jesus that we just heard about in our study of Mark. It's amazing what God did in his life. First of all, who are we? We have received divine passage or entrance by grace. Look at verse 1 and 2. Simeon or Simon Peter, a servant, a slave to Jesus, and a messenger, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Who's he writing to? To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So he tells us right away, I'm Peter. I'm the guy that walked with Jesus. I'm the guy that, you know, sunk in the water, that lost my faith for a little while. I'm the guy that denied him 3 times. I'm the guy that failed. I'm the guy that was afraid. I'm the guy that got things wrong. I'm that guy. I'm a slave. I devoted my life to Jesus. And I was chosen as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 2, actually verse 1 still, I'm writing to those who have obtained. The Greek is having obtained. I'm writing to these saints, not just Jewish people, but a lot of Gentile people as well, who have obtained this amazing thing. And by the way, this is a unique Greek word, which means to obtain by divine allotment. God divine chose these people to be a part of himself. That's what this word means. Paul, Peter talked about that in his first epistle. So I'm writing to believers who by faith and God's grace have been chosen, and notice what else he says, to have a faith of equal standing with ours, the apostles. That is a neat phrase. Every single person who comes to the cross equally is graced and equally is privileged by God's choosing and God's amazing mercy and grace that we just sang about. Every faith decision has equal eternal value. Now, back then, what was the struggle? Jews and Gentiles. And Peter struggled with that for a while. If you remember some of the book of Acts, and Paul had to jump his case. So I'm writing to everyone in the faith equal by the power of Jesus Christ. Have we seen that in our world today? The opposite of that? Peter is saying there is no difference between people with skin color that's different shades. There is no difference in Jesus Christ in an age or a nationality or male or female or your financial status or your talent or your abilities or what denomination you belong to or even if a church does something differently than we do. I love this phrase. To those who, having obtained a faith of equal standing. The gospel's very narrow, isn't it? But it's also very equaling. What a great truth. To know that I can never look down on you. I am no better than anybody. Why? How did I get to God the Father? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. How did you get to God the Father? By your good looks, right? By all the money you give to the church. Because you've never done something really bad. No. Every single one of us came with our heads bowed down and laying on the ground in absolute fear, needing his mercy and his grace and his salvation. What a great statement. When you and I begin to think we're better than somebody else, you need to go back to verse number one and to realize that other believers have the same thing we have, grace, grace, grace. And notice what it's by in verse one. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter right away says, Jesus is God. By our God, who is also our Savior, Jesus Christ. And notice we get this great standing by his perfectness, his purity, his righteousness. In other words, he gives us judicial approval in God the Father's sight. We stand in the blood of Jesus. Now, why was this so important? Because Peter, living in Rome, the Roman emperor was considered God. And Peter's preaching a message, no, Jesus Christ is God. Many scholars believe that's why they killed Peter, because of that message. And he wants his readers to know you're all of equal standing, and you got your equal standing, not by anything you did, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which we'll see later, he gave to you. And didn't we just sing that? In Christ alone. As you and I go to the Father, it's only in Christ. Not because I didn't do this, and I didn't do that, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do that. Even if we didn't do this and didn't do that, that means nothing. We stand in the shed blood and the judicial perfection and approval of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's who we are. I often ask the inmates at the jail that, what it would be like if you go and stand before the judge tomorrow? And I've been there, and it's a scary thing. And that judge looks at you, and he opens up your file, and everybody's in the courtroom listening, and they have chains around their wrists, and they have chains around their ankles, and they bring them from a back room, and they come up and they stand in front of a podium like this, and they're all bound up and their chains there, and they got their prison garb on, and they're just standing there. And you know what they're thinking? My life's in this guy's hand. He could send me up for 30 years. Kenny and I were there Monday night, and one kid, 19, said he thinks he's going to get 30 years. It's a terrifying thing to stand before the judge. But can you imagine with all of your crimes? Oh, I've never committed any crimes, Pastor Tim. Let me ask you this. Were you conceived? You're guilty. Psalm 51. Romans, right? And even when we were born, we were guilty. And then we sinned. Romans 5:12. And that judge looks at you as the inmate, and you've got all these charges. And by the way, they are expert lawyers in the prison. They know all the legal terms and everything. They know all the ins and outs. And that judge opens your file and he says to you, Joe Smucatelli, you have a charge here, 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 here. I declare you not guilty, and I never did these things, and I give you my right standing. Bailiff, undo the chains from his wrist, undo the chains from his ankles. You, my friend, are set free. You are now going to get a new set of clothing, and you may go free. And it's amazing to see the faces on these inmates like, oh, that would be wonderful. That would be so awesome. Can you imagine that? And some of them will even respond, oh, it'd be great, it'd be great. That's exactly what Jesus did for you and me. When we deserved the sentence of burning in hell forever. Not because we did this and this and this, just because of the fact that we are by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2. Sinners away from this wonderful, holy God. It was interesting in our community group a couple of weeks ago. We were thinking of the song, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. I couldn't remember why we were doing that. We were trying to remember the words. And then Ron, they're out of town today. Ron Gray sent me some songs. And one of them was Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And so I thought, wow, what a great song for this very first point, that we have offended God greatly. We don't think about God that, do we, that way? We can't offend God. He's a loving God. We offend God. His wrath is being poured out upon us, and apart from judicial approval by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. Listen to some of the words of this good old song. Wonderful grace of Jesus, not quite as great as all my sin. Is that what it says? Greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. And you're thinking, well, you don't know what I've done, Pastor Tim. No, maybe I don't. God does, doesn't he? His grace reached you. Wonderful grace of Jesus reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder. Take off his chains. Giving me liberty, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. And I like the third verse, wonderful grace of Jesus reaching the most defiled. By its transforming power, making him God's dear child. Purchasing peace and purchasing heaven for all eternity. Isn't that amazing? We get to live in God's house for all eternity because he gave us divine approval and judicial approval by the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. We get to move into his house forever. Amen. And you know what it's like when people come visit you. After a couple days, God, I pray that they would leave, but I love them. You know what it's like. Amen. We get to live in his house forever, and we are rotten to the core and filthy and evil, but his blood covered our sin. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus. Deeper than the mighty rolling sea. People say we've never even discovered what's all in the deep sea yet, right? It's deeper than that. Higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. And what's the echo say? For even me. Why is there an echo? Because for me, for me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions. Greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name. And Peter is saying, why would you ever leave this Jesus? Remember when Jesus looked at Peter and said, are you going to leave also? What did Peter say? Lord, where should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter is so burdened. He said, our eternal passage is by the grace of Jesus Christ, and it is simply by faith through grace. For by grace through faith. Second thing, there's a divine perception by grace. Look at verse 2. I'm telling you, I'm amazed that the same guy we learned about Peter, I mean, these four verses are packed. We might be here till supper. I get hungry too. Okay. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. By the way, you there is plural. He's talking to the whole church, these people he's writing to, the people that have obtained the same faith, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Isn't it something that he keeps repeating over and over? Jesus, 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 Jesus. Who did he walk with in Mark? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Something different about this guy now, isn't there? Something different. A divine perception. And notice here, Peter wants his readers to have more grace and more peace, and he wants it to be multiplied. You know what multiplication is, don't you? Don't you love your multiplication tables? More and more and more. And I want you to see here in verse 2, you see the word knowledge there? It is not just the regular word gnosis, it's the word epignosis. This word means full, precise, experiential knowledge and intimate relationships. It's just not like, oh yeah, I know the Miami Dolphins because I watch them on TV. Now, if I was at Walmart, I might see a big guy who's got a bunch of muscles, but I probably wouldn't recognize who that was. I don't know him. They don't call me on the phone. We don't go out to eat. After the game last night, you know, the quarterback didn't call me. Tim, did you see the game? No, I don't have cable, so I couldn't see it, but why don't you buy me cable? You see, we can know things, but it doesn't mean that we have epignosis. So Peter says, I want grace and peace to be multiplied to you, plural, in the epignosis of God and of Jesus our Lord. He's talking about the sanctifying work of God in your life. Great gifts, grace and peace. And I think Peter might have two thoughts in mind here. The first one is that we are to steadily be growing in our relationship with Jesus. In fact, he talks about that, growing the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And maybe we could describe it like this. When you first got saved, did you know everything there was to know? I believe I was 10. Now, you don't have to know when you were saved. I believe I was 10 when God opened my heart. If the preacher would have called me up there and said, Tim, what does propitiation mean? Can you explain to me fully justification? Can you explain to me the sovereignty of God? Can you recite the books of the Bible in order? I don't know if I can do that now. Isn't that horrible? You get to some of those books and they get all flipped around, don't they? You know, Zephaniah, Zechariah. Sometimes you make up a book and you didn't even know you made up a book, right? I could probably do it. But my point is, God opened your heart, but you didn't know everything. Now, you needed to know that Jesus is the Son of God and you were a sinner and you repented and he was your only hope and Savior. But you didn't have everything down pat. Do you now have everything down pat? Oh, my goodness. The more I study, the more I realize how far I have to go. So Peter says, this is my desire for you. Now, get this, the whole text of the book, context. I don't want somebody to snatch you away, so you better grab this truth. You've got to multiply in your life and grow and change and appreciate and marvel at what Jesus did for you and never forget who you were. You see, we should know who we are, but we should never forget who we once were. That was me. So when you see somebody walking down the mall and they don't agree with your lifestyle, you don't put your nose up at them and walk on the other side. You say, that was me. When I walk into the jail and I see guys who have done some horrendous things, I can't say, I can't believe I'm even here talking to you. That was me. Didn't James say, if you break one law, you break them what? All. For all have sinned. And so Peter is saying, I want you to grow in an understanding. Years ago, if we would have sung, In Christ the Lord, I would have sat there and sung it. But now when I sing it, my goodness, I can't even hardly stop from crying. Christ alone. For some reason, all the words just went blank. That just went blank. In Christ alone, right? Wonderful grace of Jesus. He reached me. How great thou art. The words come off the page now because I have been multiplied in grace and peace. The second thing I think he's talking about here in grace is fruit. He produces fruit in our life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control. He begins to change us and grow us. Let me describe it like this. I remember when I was a kid, fifth grade, maybe sixth grade, I got my first band instrument. It was a cornet. I don't even like saying the word cornet because it's a second-class trumpet, all right? But you know, you don't buy a kid who's just starting, you know, a $2,000 instrument, right? Maybe you do. You can't. Okay, whatever. You can do what you're going to do. So I got a cornet. It was a nice cornet. Here I got this shiny little cornet. It had all these neat parts on it and had three buttons. I love pushing buttons. It's cool. Aren't buttons fun? You know? All these buttons. And I just started playing it. Hey, I got the thing. I'm not just going to look at it. I just started playing it. I knew you had to buzz your lips. Isn't that amazing? I don't even know I'm buzzing my lips. How I do it, I have no idea. I have no idea. It just starts buzzing. It's, I don't know. So I learned to buzz my lips and get a note. I'd get my sister's flute books out, and I figured out from some book what buttons to push down. Now listen, do you know why I didn't play a clarinet or a flute? There's a lot of buttons. I only got three, okay? You know your level, okay? And so I would put like three little dots above each note and I'd color in which buttons to push down. And I would get songs that I knew because I couldn't read a quarter note, a half note, a 16th note. I didn't know any of that junk, but I knew how Mary Had a Little Lamb went and I knew how We Wish You a Merry Christmas went. And I just started playing it, playing the songs. But is that what that instrument was designed to do? Or is it like what Peter said, may what you have been given be multiplied. Don't just stay there. Grow and multiply. And soon I could read music. And soon I began to listen to really good players and go, I can do that. Oh, I didn't know if I twisted my lip that way, I could make it go, you know, I could do all kinds of cool stuff. I didn't know I could make three notes come out at once. This is cool. And I remember once I played a solo. We'd have contests, you know. And the band director had his buddy come. And so, Tim, why don't you play your solo in front of the whole band class? Okay. So I go up there and play it. Piano player's playing the accompaniment. And I sit down thinking, man, that was pretty good. His buddy gets up there and says, you know, a lot of people can just play a song. But do you really play music? Do you really put yourself in it? And he gave a speech like that. I'm a little embarrassed, but, and that stuck with me. And before you know it, instead of just playing a song, what comes out the end of that little cornet and a trumpet was music that could move the heart. Don't stay at fifth grade level. I want you to constantly be multiplied. This word means to increase to maximum capacity or potential and to never, ever stop being multiplied. You got eternal passage by God's grace, by nothing you did, but by his righteousness. But now he expects us to grow and to change. And Peter's concerned again is false teachers coming in. But notice what he says. How does this happen? How do you and I grow stronger? I wonder today how many of us are still at fifth grade and sixth grade spiritual level. It's easy to happen, isn't it? How does it happen? Notice verse 2 still. In the epignosis of God and of Jesus our Lord. And we're going to talk about that in the next points. So let's just go to the third point, verse 3. Divine power. Divine power by grace. Look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us. That's plural. Goes back to the you in verse 2 and having obtained in verse 1. His divine power has granted to us, his church, believers, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, epignosis of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Oh my goodness, Peter, you have grown up. He amazes me from the Peter we learned about in Mark. This is packed. I could have spent probably 4 weeks on each verse. Well, 1 week per verse. Divine power. Do you believe today that you, with God's grace, who have equal standing with every other believer, and can have your faith multiplied in your experiencing and growing in your life, has the power of God in it? Do you believe that? I'm going to ask you all a question today. And me too. Do we as people who claim to be grace recipients by God's choosing see ourselves as a people with God's power? Who can tell me what God's power has done? When you got up today, what happened outside? Did it start getting lighter? The sun came up in our language? What happens tonight about 7 or 8 o'clock? It's going to get darker. You guys are sharp. You got an A in science, didn't you? I knew those answers in science, you know. I could also cut open a mouse, but that's about it. From there, it's done. I have no idea what that is and what that is. God's power? That's only a demonstration so we can know his power to save. Do you really see yourself as a believer of power? Be honest and don't answer out loud, but just answer between you and God. As you face life and walk in this evil world, do you see yourself as possessing God's power? Look at that verse again. His divine power has granted. You know, I realized a while back, and Tim Denton and I had lunch once a while back, and we had lunch once, and I shared with him this. I realized something about myself. Do you ever notice that when you realize something about yourself, it's usually not a good thing, you know? It's usually, I don't like to realize something about myself. But I realized something, that sometimes I'm called to do some very hard things, difficult things. I mean, there are times when I am called to be by the bed of somebody dying, and there's the son and the daughter or the husband or wife. Whew. Sometimes I'm called to do funerals where the child has passed away or the wife has passed away or the husband, and I have to stand in front of these people and offer them encouragement. And there are other things. Sometimes I'm just called to do. To me, when I go to the jail, that's a hard thing. I don't know why. It's just a hard thing. I think it's because there's always an unknown. You don't know what's going to happen that night. And I realize that sometimes I'm called to do some hard things, and God enables me to do them. And I do them, and I walk away and go, how did I do that? But then here's what I realized. Sometimes I cower away from easy things. I cower away from things that aren't hard. And I'm thinking, what's the matter with you, you doofus? What were you? And so I thought of this. Sometimes I sense that I'm Popeye after eating the spinach. And sometimes I'm weak and timid coward Popeye. Remember him? Right, or whatever. And he's getting beat up by the guy that loves hamburgers or whatever it is, you know. And he's just a weakling. And thank you, Joe got that. Until somehow he's able to open up that can of spinach. Did you ever try that as a kid? I'm going for the spinach. Oh, it don't work. Blech. Sometimes I'm Clark Kent. Meek and mild-mannered reporter. You ever watch the old Supermans? He's never there in the trouble. And they always think Clark's just a nothing. Sometimes I feel like, hey, I'm Superman. Sometimes I'm the scrawny kid getting sand kicked in his face. That's enough. Don't say it. No, all the time. You're the scrawny kid. Right? You know how they used to say when I was... They used to have these ads when I was a kid in the magazines. Was it Atlas? Charles Atlas or something? And then it was always the commercial where this scrawny little kid, you know, the bully's kicking. Hey, lift these weights. And like in 2 days, you're this monster. And you go back to the beach. Hey, buddy, kick sand in my face now. Do you ever feel like that's you? You're the weak Popeye. You're the Clark Kent. You're the scrawny kid. I do. But what does Peter say? You have something that you probably don't know you have. Divine power. God's inherent power or ability. And notice it says here again, nothing you did has granted. That's a perfect participle. It means an action in the past that keeps on going. It keeps on going. He has, and this Greek word means he lavishly poured out on you. So God just didn't say, okay, all right, Jerry, I'm going to give you a smidgen of power. And Bill, I'm going to give you a double smidgen. And Tim, I'm going to supersize your power. Now, grace gifts have different levels, but not inherent salvation power and to live for God. It has been lavishly poured out on you. Who's the you? The church, those that came with equal faith by Jesus Christ, righteousness. But I want you to see this in verse 3. You're not going to believe this. His divine power has lavishly been poured out to us, what? All things that pertain to life and godliness through a relationship with him. In fact, in the Greek, all things is first, which means it's emphatic. They would do different in the Greek language. They would put the word they wanted you to get first. So it would say, all things God's power is granted to you. Peter wants us to know that every little thing which makes up the totality has been given to you by God's inherent power. Did you ever get that package in the mail that you ordered and you've been waiting for? And you open the box and there was a part missing. Isn't that the most joyous feeling? And what do? You look as far deep in that box as you possibly can because you know it's stuck in a corner. Or you're constantly looking for it. And are you really thrilled about that or do you get upset? Where's that 1-800 number? Isn't it horrible? Something's missing. Look what Peter said. You've got to know this, that nothing is missing. He has granted to you everything you need to have eternal life and spiritual life and to walk a godly life. No, he hasn't. I don't have it because I'm a weakling. Well, if that's true, you're not having a relationship with Jesus. And that can be true for all of us. And the word life here is used to designate, I think, spiritual life given us by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Somebody put it this way. It's a vital, animating, spiritual, ethical dynamic which transforms the inner being, and as a result, it transforms your behavior. Never does the Bible teach that you pray a prayer, get Jesus, and live like the devil. Never, never, never. Can we get off track? Yes. But conviction will set in because the Spirit of God is within us. So Jesus is this life. John 1:4, he is life, he is light. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But notice what else he says here. You have been giving every single thing you need for eternal life, but also for godliness. The Greek word is from two words, which means to worship well. to worship well, to have an inner response to God. Someone put it this way, worship rightly directed. Can I ask you another question? How often do you and I just accept, this is who I am? It's just who I am. Just who I am. I live a life in fear. I live a life, all I do is worry. I live a life blowing off the my stack. I'm always doing that. I live a life of, that's just me. That's just who I am. And how many of you have, don't raise your hand, but you've just accepted that. It's just who I am. You know, some people say, well, I'm Irish or whatever. And we have all these little excuses. That's just who I am. I just live my life. I'm a little cowered down fear. I just, you know. I mean, how many times do I say, let's have testimonies? And some of you sit there absolutely terrified. Me too. Sometimes. You should see me when I have to preach my little messages in front of my pastoral group that I go to a couple times a year. And they're all critiquing me. Oh my goodness. I just soon crawl in a hole. But I do it because it helps. I hope. How many times have we just absolutely said, Peter, you're a liar, and God, you're a liar. Did you see that verse? His divine power has lavishly bestowed upon me everything I need that pertains to eternal life and to the godliness that produces. No, I just give up. I don't believe it. Not for me. Not for me. But how do you get that? Look at the rest of the verse. Through the knowledge, epignosis of him who, having called us to his own glory and excellence. Do you know why sometimes we feel like weaklings? We don't have a relationship with Jesus. Here's the danger, class. We learn a bunch of truths and facts. My guess is if I put out a test today in here, most of you would do pretty good. Who is Jesus? Who is this? Who is that? And you could probably answer a lot of facts. I went to Bible college with the people that got way better grades than me. Today, out living for the devil. You see, the danger is, and Peter knows this, we can learn a bunch of facts, but we don't put it into action because we don't have an epignosis with Jesus. I hate it when Kelly says to me, you don't know that about me? You should know that about me. You ever have your wife say that to you, husbands? You don't know that about me? You should really know that about me. Ooh. Sorry, I didn't know your favorite color was. Or whatever it is. I wonder how many times Jesus says that to us. You don't know that about me? Why don't you know that about me? You will never experience the power God gave you if you're not cultivating a relationship. It's easy to know a bunch of facts. But do you live those facts? Do you get into the Word? Are you praying? Are we praying? Let me say we. But notice what else I'm telling you, these are packed verses. It's through the knowledge of him having called us. Nothing we've done. He called us. What did he call us to? Notice this. I circled it. His own, not mine, not a preacher you like, his own glory and excellence. In other words, he called us to be like him. We are to live his glory and his excellence. Salvation is not just get out of hell free ticket. It was never designed for that. It's not that at all. And Peter is just burdened that people know who they are, and there's no reason to go anywhere else. The last point, divine promises by grace. Look at verse 4. He says, by which, going back to what he just said, by this wonderful relationship with Jesus, not just knowing a bunch of facts, but a true, living, intimate relationship with Jesus, by which he has granted, there it is again, he has bestowed upon us lavishly. And notice that he says, precious and very great promises. You think Peter's excited? Why didn't Peter just say, you know, God has given to us some cool stuff. God has given to us very great, precious, priceless, valuable promises. In fact, you could say very great magnificence. Magnificent. This is amazing. Don't ever forget what God has given to you. Great promises. You ever have somebody promise you something and they didn't come through with it? All the time, right? God has granted to us lavishly great promises, and Peter is overjoyed. I remember once seeing a church bulletin that whenever somebody would get baptized or something, it would say, congratulations to, and it would list the names. And I said, no, there's no congratulations. What are we congratulating them for? And then sometimes I'll see things on the internet where somebody will say, I made the greatest decision of my life today by believing Jesus as my Savior. That is a great decision. And then I'll see some people say, I am so proud of you for believing in Jesus. Wait a minute. Congratulations. I made the best decision of my life. Oh, I'm so proud of you for what you did. Whoa. What? No. We have been granted precious and mega great promises by His righteousness. We had nothing to do with it. He enabled us to call upon Him by His wonderful grace and mercy. And that's what Peter wants us to know. There's no place to go than Jesus. Don't let somebody drag you from Jesus. It's God's promise. And notice what else here. You won't believe this. What is God's promise of salvation, promise to a godly life? Notice the word so that through them, through those promises, you, plural, church, may become, you didn't do it, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Are you ready for this? You have God within you. I've always wanted to do that. Do you believe that today? You have God inside you. Did you see that verse? As a believer, you have become sharers, koinonia, of God's divine nature. He put Himself inside of you. 1 John talked about that. You don't go off and live a life of sin because His seed is within you. You are now what? A new creation? Paul also said that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But no, look, read on. You have been given God's divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. God enabled us to escape something. And again, the tense is having escaped. Apafugo is the word to be a fugitive, to be on the run, to flee from, to escape by flight. What does God give us the ability to escape from? Corruption in the world because of our sinful desire. The word corruption there is decay and rottenness. Have you ever noticed that this world is decaying? You've gone in your refrigerator, right, and seen something in there decaying? And you still eat it, right? There's nothing worse than eating half a sandwich and then turning it over, and there's a bunch of big old green stuff on there. If that happens to me, goodbye. Elvis has left the building. Or when you got that big old plate of spaghetti and that big old long hairs right there in the middle. That's just horrible. There's nothing to do. There's nowhere to go. If you're at the Olive Garden, you might get a free one. But then I'm done. No spaghetti. That's right. I need a bag of M&Ms. And then those never have hair in them. I don't know. Well, we get the idea. It once was full and complete, and it's just decaying. So since Adam said, Eve, that does look good, what happened? Decay. It's a mess. But even though it's decay in the world, Peter says it's whose fault? Us. Because of what? My sinful desires and my lust. This is so amazing. The world was in us. Now God is in us. And He has enabled us to escape. I asked again the inmates this week, I ask him, sometimes I'm amazed what I ask him, but I said, do you really enjoy being locked up in here, trapped in this room? You know, and you hear a little rumbling around. And I said, because I was talking about how God gives us the ability to escape and through Jesus. And then I said, well, I guess if it's 20 below outside and you got no other place to be, this might be a good place to be. And one guy said, I'd rather freeze to death than being here. I think I said, I appreciate that answer. Nobody likes being trapped. Nobody. Did you ever play tag when you were a kid? You know, in the days when you used to play games when outside rather than just, right? I had to put that in for Kurt's sake. You know, when we were a kid, Mom and Dad bought a jungle gym. I could stand on top of the jungle gym and see the world. I could see Airway down there. Remember that old store, Airway? You ever? Oh, I'm getting old. It was awesome. You'd be like a monkey on that thing, flipping around. And I'd go outside and shoot baskets. And once I started running, I'd just run 4 or 5 times a day. But one of the greatest games ever is team tag. You know, you set up teams and you make a prison or base, right? It's awesome. And your goal is not to get tagged because you got to go to jail. Ain't nothing worse, especially if you're fast and you're juking around, you know, and finally some lucky kid gets you and you go, gah. You're over in, usually jail and base are the same. What do you do when you're in jail? Yeah, do you just go sit in the corner and go, can't believe that girl tagged me? Back then you could say that. You know what I did when I was in jail? I'm right on the edge of jail. I'm putting my hand like, because if somebody could come tag you, what? Escape. You escape. So you're doing this. And man, once that person breaks through enemy lines and tags you, boy, you juke out of there and all of a sudden you're tagging people. Why are you doing that? Because you know you're trapped, right? I was good at tag. I just run 10 miles. They never catch me. Anyway, right? There is a good. But you know what our problem is? And what sinners' problems are? They don't know they're in jail. They don't know they're drowning. They don't know they're held captive, 2 Corinthians 4, blinded by Satan, 2 Timothy 2:26, held captive by the devil. We have no idea the scariness of that, do we? Held captive by the devil. Peter says, you got to know that he has given you his divine nature and you have been a fugitive. You have escaped from corruption in the world and from sinful desires. And he's able us to escape. Our chains fell off. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has it purchased me. We just sang that. And I hope when you sing that, it just thrills your heart. My chains fell off. How? Through the righteousness of Jesus. So I think Peter is saying, don't go anywhere else. There's no need to. Well, let's conclude. A stable faith comes only from the true gospel. And growing in that faith with a vibrant relationship with Jesus, trusting in his promises that protects us from Satan and protects us from this world that's drawing us away from that established truth. Every day we're bombarded. Follow this, follow this, follow this. Your kids are bombarded with follow me, are they not? And if you think they're not, you're living in a dream world. Voices from all over are calling us and calling our kids. Jesus is nothing. God didn't know what he's doing when he set up the rules. God didn't know what he was doing, and there's a divine jail. By the way, the devil didn't create hell. God did, and the devil's not in charge of it. Jesus is. A lot of people think that the devil's in charge of hell. No, he's not. Jesus created it, and he's in charge of it. And all these voices are calling us to follow, follow, follow. And Peter's just, he's broken in his heart, and he knows he's going to be gone. It's going to be gone. Are you going to stay with the stuff? It's amazing how many churches that I've observed, when their pastor leaves, the church falls apart. Why is that? Because they're following the man and not Jesus Christos, Jesus Christ. And no, I'm not planning on going anywhere. It's amazing. They'll just literally fall apart. Peter is just scared to death. It's almost, but so he's writing these amazing truths. Because do you remember what the devil's called? An angel of darkness? An angel of light. He looks so good. And people can be just like that big moth. Whoosh, whoosh. I see the light. And you've seen the cartoons. His buddy goes, don't go to the light. You know what? So our neighbor way down the hill has a zapper. You can hear that thing zap and clear up the hill. It's awesome. I mean, it's awesome. There goes another one. But you know what else? Satan's also called the father of what? Lies. And his lies sound, we're going to talk about these, and as Peter, they sound so good. And his job is to get true believers off track and to get those who think they are believers to stay off track. So Peter starts by just saying, you got to know who you are. Why would you want to go anywhere else? Look what he did for you. And for those who are not saved but have been know the truth, as we'll see next week, he doesn't want them false teachers to come in and pull them away. It's a great place to start to know who you are. You know, I was thinking of this song. I'll read it and then I'll be done. Good old hymn. My faith has found a resting place. Listen to a few of these words. My faith has found a resting place. Not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. My heart is leaning on his word. The written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name. Salvation through his blood. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me, his precious blood he shed. For me, his life he gave. Now listen to the chorus. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I hope that's your plea today. And I hope that we have a heart that is established, but yet a little fearful. God protect me from ever listening to so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so that'll draw me away from my faith has found a resting place. Not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. Father, thank you for this amazing introduction of just packed truth. Could have spent weeks just on each point. Lord, as Peter was burdened and concerned about the dangers of false teachers coming in and sounding so good and offering so many false promises, and I pray that we would be as concerned, that we would know who we belong to, who we are, how we got what we have, and we would echo Peter's words as Jesus said, Peter, are you going to leave me also? Lord, where could I go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord, I pray for our children who are bombarded with all kinds of philosophies and all kinds of messages. Protect them from the devil. Protect them from his lies. Protect them from living a life maybe 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years on this earth and dying and living in eternity having rejected Jesus. What a horrible exchange program that is. Grab the hearts of our young ones. Grab the hearts of our teenagers. Protect them from the lies of our world. grab our hearts as younger adults and older adults and seasoned adults who've walked in the faith for years. Protect us. And may we would never forget who we are. If you wouldn't mind today, just with your heads bowed and maybe just reverently meditating on what we've heard today. Is what we spoke about, is what Peter spoke about today, is that yours? Is Jesus yours? Is he your God? Is he your Savior? Have you come to his throne? Have you come to his cross? Do you have his divine power? Is his presence within you? Has he forgiven you? If not, scriptures say, repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your only hope. Today, if you're a believer, I wonder if you've bought the lie that, hey, you've always been this way. You've always been afraid. You've always been timid. You've always, and you fill in the blank. I pray today that you would talk to the Lord as we get ready to sing and believe that he has given you all things. Maybe some of you today have doubted the fact that he could ever save you. And we learn today that he has given you all things to life and godliness through the power that's in you from him, through a growing, full, precise knowledge of Jesus. So is that you today? You've just sort of accepted, that's who I am and I'll never change. I pray that you'd believe what Jesus said about what he did for you today. Because we're all like it. Sometimes we're weak and sometimes we're strong. And I'm sure all of us would love to be a lot stronger more than we're weak. God help us. Move amongst us by your Spirit. Thank you for this amazing introduction of awesome truths. In Christ's name, amen.